took a opportunity to slip back and check messages real quick to see if there's any word on Barry. And Patty says he is still in surgery right now. So just continue to pray. I also want to pass along some thanks. Ted Allspaugh said that he wanted to thank the church for your flexibility last week with his having surgery, and Tim O'Brien volunteered, offered to go down and help out in Ted's pulpit in Chillicothe. And so that meant we kind of bounced Sunday school classes around a little bit, and Ted wanted to say thank you to the whole church. And I want to tell you thank you. I met with somebody this week that had visited the church not too long ago, and they said, you know, from the moment we walked in, it was a very friendly church. It's important to be a doctrinal church, as we will see this morning, but it's also critical that we show the love of Christ, and that extends to every single one of us. Let's take our Bibles, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I want to tell you that what you already know, that these are not necessarily the easiest of times to plant a church, to establish a church, build up one. Exactly how did Christ expect the church? What were the core principles of every local church? Or did he just leave it up to us to figure out? The Apostle Paul has something to say on this. Is the attitude of the church anything that brings people in is okay? Is that what it should drive us? Should we look to models of churches and mega churches and say, well, now if it has a big enough piece of property or enough people coming, that's success, and that's what we should model ourselves after? And I don't think that that's the case either. But what is the nucleus that holds the church together? Is it youth work? Is it music? Some of you are saying maybe food. Okay. Maybe camp work or programs or fellowship or things of that nature. What is at the heart? Now, all those things have a degree of importance, but none of them is really at the center and keeping it tied together. I'll answer that question in a moment, or I'll let Paul do that. We live in very strange and wonderful times all at the same time. At times you may say things that I've heard on the news are distressing, but we can't let ourselves give into that, and we have to have an attitude, this is the time that the Lord has put me in his program. And the word is still powerful, and the gospel is still powerful, and we have a work to do. Instead of complaining that things aren't as they were 100 or 200 years ago, we are to say these are exciting times in which both to live and to minister. We live in a time where most people that you meet would rather listen to their friend or therapist or somebody else, just about anybody, but sit and listen to a preacher. They cannot imagine what you have done wrong to put yourself through listening to a pastor for a morning or twice in a day. We are not here to help get people where they think that they want to be. The focus of a local church is to show people where they are, what their need is, and the purpose of Christ in their life. And the answers to my question, if you turn to 2 Timothy 3, especially in chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, Paul had promised Timothy that godliness would abound. We saw as we read through chapter 4 that he says, I have kept the faith, I have finished my course. And he's telling Timothy, I have, you must. You're on the front end of ministry. We don't know Timothy's age necessarily, but he says, I want you at the end of your life to be able to say with the same conviction that I have done these things. But you need to know, as I heard a sermon, I don't remember a whole lot of the details. I don't even remember which of the minor prophets he was preaching on, but I will never forget the title of the message. How's that? Isn't that nice and shallow? The message title was very effective. It was, "Cheer Up, It's Bound to Get Worse." And there are a number of books that would fit in that category. Cheer up, it's bound to get worse. And Paul says, you know, Timothy, I got these guys that hounded me, these problems that I faced in the churches as I went from low, they're not going away. They may, for that matter, just increase. And then in verses 10 through 14 of chapter 3, he identified what Christian living looks like. Not only what the enemy looks like, the enemy of the faith, but what Christian living looks like. And then most importantly, what was our text last week in verses 14 through 17, he says, this is how you go about it. This is important. The scriptures are key to all life and ministry. You can't go forward without having a commitment to the Word of God as the Word of God. And now, in our text, in chapter 4, verses 1 and following, in 5 verses, Paul gives 9 commands. Not everybody does well with commands, but we are given these imperatives. And he says, you must, this must characterize you. Paul says, what I have done, Timothy, you must do, and the local church should be doing until Christ comes again. All right, here's the skinny from the pastor. Ready? The world is not getting any more righteous. They're not finding out ways to be godly. And for that matter, the blueprint for ministry that God has given the church, it has not changed either. We would have to admit that churches, church buildings, maybe even how we conduct a service, sometimes even the music may sound different than it did 200, 300, 400 years ago, but the blueprint for ministry remains the same. So in your outline in the bulletin this week, let's look at it this way. First of all, what we should be doing. What should we be doing? And just about every message I've ever heard on this passage kind of effectually jumps over verse 1. I charge you. In the presence of God, chapter 4, verse 1, and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, and then the imperative. So I'm going to put it this way for point A there, listening to what God has for us to hear. We should be, first of all, listening. Before Paul gets to the commands, he wants to make sure that Timothy is listening. The prophets of old were to speak up, right? But before they were to speak up, they were to listen up. I'll go as far as to say, unless we are listening to God's word, you don't have much to say that people really need to hear. And yet, if you are listening daily to God's word, and you are standing on that authority, and it shapes your values and your conduct, then you are worth listening to. So we listen, first of all, with reverent attention. Do you read every word of the instructions? I kind of doubt that you do, and I'm not even sure about you if you do. You get some appliance, and it's got several pages, and you learn that if you skip to page 14, it's quick instructions. If you're going to plug it in, you want to use it right now, then skip all that and just do these essential things right now. Make sure you're not staining on water when you plug it in, those kind of things. Okay. You get a new app, or you get something electronic, and they want you to go through, or even if you hook up with Wi-Fi at some store and they want you to read all these instructions, you go, yeah. How do you scroll? How do you get down the bottom? Click, yes. A little bit of insincerity. When have you read and understand and agree with these instructions? Whatever. Click. Okay. We understand that. But if you are taking some medicine, and as your doctor, when your pharmacist makes it up for you, oh, you're taking this. Oh, I would recommend you read this book of instructions too. If you're given something that is very serious, can have serious side effects, you probably do take the time to read at least some of that. If I said, at the end of this message, we're going to pass out half sheets of paper, and at the end of this message, I'm going to call on one of you randomly to come up and to summarize my message for anywhere between 5 and 10 minutes, I'm guessing you would listen a little bit more carefully or jot down a few more notes. But listen, Paul is not being dramatic when he tells Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God. It's as if he takes his young charge, Timothy, and puts his hand on his shoulder and leads him into the throne room of God. And he says, I want you to have an audience with the Almighty. I want you to realize that God, what I'm about to tell you. So as Timothy broke the seal on this letter and opened that scroll and started to read this personal correspondence from Paul, and when he got to this point and it said, I charge you in the presence of God, Timothy got up out of his seat, went and closed the door, put a do not disturb sign on that, and thought, this is serious. What does he have for me? What is this personal word that he has to tell me? As God is witness and watching you, and in light of judgment to come, my, what is this word? Revelation chapters 4 and 5 tell us of the holy, majestic sight around the throne of God. And Paul is almost conjuring up this image. And he says, whatever service you are considering on doing, if you are going to help out with music, if you are going to pick the hymns for the month, if you're going to be teaching a class downstairs next Sunday, if you, whatever you are doing, take this seriously. Paul says, I charge you before God to think the following things through. It would do us all well to remember that Christ is returning. When he says, who will judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. When God examines our service, our ministry, what we have done, is it going to burn or will it shine? You know this reference from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due, what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. The fact is, Christ is coming again with life and liberty to all who believe. And he is coming to judge. If I may clarify it for the believer, he is coming to evaluate, to determine our reward. The judgment seat of Christ determines reward, whether it was done for him or for us, for his glory or for our notice. It is not a matter of whether you're going to heaven or hell. However, at the great white throne, the believer does face judgment for all eternity, whether if they rejected Christ. And that too should motivate us who believe. It should sober us up. So Paul is basically telling Timothy, what I have for you following here is along these lines. You don't quote me wrong. You don't work for the church as much as you serve under me. There's a sense in which a pastor, assistant pastor, people who are on staff are employees of a church. But a pastor needs to realize, I'm not here to please the masses. I am here to declare Jesus Christ and his word without apology, without compromise. So we have to listen with reverent attention. Secondly, we have to listen for relevant action. That's kind of a bad word today. Trying to be irrelevant, or for a church to talk about being relevant. But Timothy had heard Paul tell him this before. I charge you, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3, or a couple other times where he said, listen, I'm taking you by the shoulders, look me in the eye, listen up carefully. There are times where you think you're listening, but if you're home by yourself, or you're at some place and you hear a strange noise, you turn your head, you try to crowd everything else out so you can identify that. Paul says, I want your full attention. Remember that these are Paul's final words, or at least his last epistle. And this young man is to listen. If you ever, let me just see a quick hand. How many of you have done jury duty? Show of hands. On a capital offense? Oh, almost all hands go down there. But imagine if you're selected, you try to get out of it, it didn't work, and you've been told you're serving your country, your state, and they say, now listen, here are before we give you all the facts of the case, here are what you need to know to make a judgment. And especially if it's a matter of a life or death situation for somebody, you listen up. Or if you are called to be a witness, and some states still have you put one hand in the Bible and raise the other one, and do you swear, do you promise to tell the truth? This is kind of a taste of what Paul was telling Timothy, you must listen, this is very serious. Can I take a sidebar here and ask you, how is it that you, what do you do to try to get every bit out of a sermon that you possibly can? You say, well, I sit as far forward as I can. Okay. All right. You say, I write notes. I review some of those things. I go back over, Pastor, I listen to it online, or I read that passage over, or I take notes and I try to share that with somebody else to get as much from that for it to stick. Or do we just sit patiently and endure it for another week? What is a good sermon, by the way? Shame on you. Some of you were thinking, well, it's under 30 minutes. Okay. Or it's got a lot of funny stories, or both would be really nice. But a proper biblical message is one that declares accurately what God's revelation is, that gives us a picture of our God and of ourselves, and helps us to see what our response to God's truth should be today. A message should not just be, wasn't that interesting? Did you know this about Deuteronomy before? I didn't think you did. I found, isn't that neat? That's not a sermon. That's hardly a lesson. But a message that challenges, this is the greatness of our God. This is the person of Christ. This is what we are like. And this is what we should do and how we should respond today. And so I tell you before we move on here to listen very carefully when God speaks. If I'm speaking and you choose to tune me out during the week, that's fine. But when God speaks and you have His word before you, listen carefully. I charge you before the presence of God. And then also, this is important because, point B, telling what God has to say. Not only listening what God has for us to hear, but telling what God has to say. And he says, preach the word. If you're visiting, no, I did not skip to this passage. We are walking through this book. But this is a favorite text of mine. There's no substitute for declaring God's word. Pastors are to preach it. All of us, every Christian, is to proclaim it. I don't think that what Paul was telling Timothy, work on your outline form, make sure you have effective illustrations, make sure your last point is strong and you can really get an emotional appeal at folks. No. When he's saying, proclaim the word. You do what I have done and what every Christian should do. If this was all about what preachers do when they preach from the pulpit, then you should be preaching this to me, correct? But when we're saying we are to all proclaim the Word of God, we need to listen carefully to the Lord today. This was no time, as Paul says in chapter 1, verse 8, be not ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. So, first of all, under that, is proclaim it. Preach has kind of become a negative term in our culture. You sound kind of preachy there. What are you going to do, preach to me? It's right up there with the word sermon, real high in our society. But Paul is not telling him, be an effective orator. He is saying, be a skilled communicator. Take the Word of God and you preach exactly what you have learned, what has been shared with you. The first command here, preach the Word. It impacts others. Timothy was to give out this Word far and wide as a herald would, as a town crier would, when as he walked up and down the streets, and he would yell, I have a word from the king! And you were to stop whatever you were doing. And he was not to embellish that. He was not to make it relevant and work it to people. He was to give exactly what he had been told to say. And with that picture in mind, Paul says, Timothy, proclaim the word faithfully. The lost need to hear the word, the gospel spelled out clearly. And the saved need to hear the word preached to them in a way that they live it out daily for that matter. We are to convince sinners of their need to convert. We are to call them to repent and believe. Timothy was to proclaim, to do so accurately, and keep on proclaiming that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, Paul could say, of whom I am chief. That is why we're here, to proclaim the word, not our favorite part of it, but the whole counsel of God. Our society really isn't, for the most part, interested in tuning in on Sunday or arriving to church in time to hear a sermon on Sunday. But especially if you are just going to tell somebody, well, this is what I think, this is what works for me, that's how I kind of feel about it. Save that for sports or politics or something. But when you have a chance to speak at work or among a family group or to a neighbor, and you have a chance to share the word, the truth, don't waste the opportunity by saying, well, I don't know, this is how I feel. You say, but I'm not really sure what the Word of God says. They threw something at me I'd never heard before. You tell them, you know what, that is a good question. Would you give me some time to research that? And I will come back to you, not with my opinion, but with God's Word. So I ask you, what kind of preacher are you? What kind of proclaimer are you? In Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 1, he says, cry aloud. Do not hold back. Lift up your voice like what? A trumpet. Declare to my people their inner worth and potential. No. He says, declare to my people their transgression. So Paul says, you know what? This is not a time to retreat into timidity. This is a time to advance with authority. This is not a time for Timothy, you to do what comes natural and to say, well, you know, this is a time for you to press on, proclaim it. And so that's our second point, is not only proclaim it, but press it. In that expression, be ready in season and out of season. One version I was reading this week translated it this way. Press it home on all occasions, convenient or inconvenient. And that is exactly what Paul is challenging Timothy to do and what we should be doing. Press it home. It may not be our nature to be persistent. Years ago, I was discipling two men in a small church in California. They had come over to my house. We would have a Bible study once a week. And I pointed out to them, I said, let me illustrate how different the three of us are. One of those three men is with the Lord today. But I drew a circle. And I said, you know, Mike, you're this is your nature. You come to that circle and you bump it once and, oh, I didn't find a way in. It wasn't God's will. It wasn't meant to be. Sorry if I hurt you, circle, and you walk away. You know, you get another person and they keep looking for another way. They keep bouncing around. Oh, and here's the way in. And then the guy who's with the Lord, I said, you just come and you just drill a hole. You just bust through that wall. So the way he was a bear. Okay. But I said, here's the point. It doesn't come naturally for any of us to be persistent with truth. Somebody says, you know what? I don't want to hear that. Okay, I'm sorry. But when it comes to truth, we don't have the right to say, I'm sorry, I'll shut up. Sorry if I ever offended you in this way. Do you stand on truth? Do you press it to others, even if you're the only one? Say, but I would if there was somebody else here in this workplace who stood with me. But when you're the only one, and everybody points at you, and you are in the minority of the minority, and you say, but you know what? It's God's truth. Here I stand. I can do no other. It is God's truth. It is true. Let God be true and every man a liar. We're not just information centers. You ever gone to a new state and you cross the border or you go to some place and they have brochures and you pick those up and, I don't think so. Maybe I'll take that one. And is that how it is where people can have a casual encounter with truth and reject it? And now, you know, if you're working in one of those places and somebody puts that brochure back, do you say, you know what? I hope you get lost and never found. I hope you never find where you're going. You know, but when it comes to biblical truth, we have to say, listen, this is a life and death matter. I can't give up. I'm not going to be rude. But I must share this with you. I cannot be silent. Oswald Chambers said, Pentecost did not teach the disciples anything. Wait for it. He says, it made them the incarnation of what they preached. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. Christ had already taught them. Pentecost just delivered the means, the power, to be the incarnation of that truth. Skip down to the last verse of our text, which is verse 5. Paul says, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Here's Pastor Hamilton's twist on this. If we could say, you take that word always and apply it to each of those phrases, always be sober-minded, always endure suffering, always do the work of evangelists, always and forever fulfill your ministry. Timothy says, now I know why he says, I charge you. Now I know what is so important. Our light must ever shine. It can't be put under. It must stand out. And the light will always be offensive to darkness. And yet it is not an option. Have I ever wanted to quit ministry? Yes. Has the Lord ever allowed me? No. And that should be our attitude in all witness and in all evangelism and all proclaiming of the truth. I cannot quit. It's not an option. This church is not to try to market itself to what people want to hear, what they think they want to hear, but we are to tell them what God has said forever that they should hear. And our ministry, for that matter, is not a matter of stroking egos and making people feel good. What is it about? Let's go back to these verses in verse 2. Preach the word, be ready in season, out of season. Here we go. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Maybe just a line or two to so that we know what we're talking about. To reprove is to confront sin, to convince sinners. There's a process. There's prayer that must go into this. What is designed for this? Well, from 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, there we were told that Scripture is breathed out by God. It is profitable for teaching, for what? Reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. An unbeliever is swerving from the truth. They need to be told that the direction they're headed, the bridge is out. And believers, sometimes they swerve in life or err in doctrine. And sometimes they need to be confronted, and we need to go to each other and say, I charge you in the presence of God. We must receive warning. That second one, rebuke. Again, the goal is not to be an abrasive person, just go around rebuking people, but one who corrects with compassion. One who corrects with compassion. And first of all, we rebuke ourselves. Every time we read God's word, we say, Lord, I have failed you. Lord, make this a reality in my life. Lord, forgive me for my own failure. And from time to time, when it does come up where you need to rebuke somebody, do so in true compassion. We're to work with people without being disgusted with their sin. Sometimes we're afraid of what somebody might say, so we choose silence. And Paul's telling Timothy, it's not an option. Reprove, rebuke, and then exhort. Are you encouraging with the truth? Some of you have written emails to those who are ill, who have received bad news, who have lost a card with a great verse in it. Maybe even given a book. You say, this book helped me. I want to give it to you now. But primarily, here's what this means. A competency to counsel with the truth. A competency to counsel with the truth. To be able to take God's word. Sometimes the best counsel starts off, let me share with you this verse. Now let's talk about what this verse means for you and for me. The goal is not to make a sinner despair. I'll never be forgiven. I'll never be restored. I'll never be accepted. No. The goal is that to show in love that they can be brought back into full fellowship. That's what we would hope somebody would do with us. And he says, and all of this, this rebuking, this reproving, this exhorting, is to be with complete patience and teaching. It gets easy at times for all of us to be irritated with somebody. They're not changing fast enough. They're not being like me quick enough. They're not receiving the counsel. They're not receiving the warnings. But the goal here is that we would show the patience of Christ. And as you read through the Gospels and you see how the Lord interacted with his disciples, and you think, what was their problem? Well, that's my problem. Lord, I got a good idea. Let's build three booths right here. Brilliant, Peter, but wrong. Okay, Lord, let's do this. I want to sit on your right side, and I want to sit on your left side in your king. You will serve with me, but let me tell you, there's persecution coming. Meanwhile, show the patience of Christ, and then what can we expect through all of this in verses 3 and 4? For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. I got news for you. Satan knows how to bait a hook. I don't know if we have any real expert fishermen. I haven't fished in years. I run out of dynamite. I don't know how to do it otherwise. But a real good fisherman looks and he says, well, the water's murky. I'm pretty sure that you have smallmouth bass in here. This would not work. This lure that I used down the road and the stream nearby, it would work well there. But I think that actually I need to get in one of the boats at camp and just launch a little bit out into the deep. There is no deep there, is there? A little bit into the murky waters there, and throw back to the shore, and I'm going to use this style. A good fisherman knows that. Satan knows how to bait a hook. First of all, what can we expect? Point A, an increasing disdain for the truth. An increasing disdain. I don't want to hear it. You can take your God and gospel and you can keep it because I don't want to hear it. And the difference between now and maybe 50, 75 years ago, even people who didn't claim to be Christians, but you could say, can I share with you what God's word says? Well, yeah, I guess. Yeah, go ahead. But you can go onto a college campus and say, let me share with you what the Bible says. And that just puts a great big target on your back. What is popular in the world tends to creep into the churches by our neglect of and commitment to truth. The gospel that we have is not a social one. A small minority of people in the world say, you know what, I need today, I need to go and I need to be with other people in the local body. And I need to have somebody open God's word and tell me what it says and tell me what I need to do. And remind me of that. And then pray with me along that. So that we can pull. That's what I need. Very few people. If people do say, you know what? I think I'll go to a church. I want to kind of slip in and slip out. I don't want to be noticed. I don't want to be missed. I certainly don't want to be corrected. They reject doctrine for something. Pretty much anything else. What a saddening thing it is that some people, as he says in verse 4, turning away from listening to the truth. There is an increasing disdain for truth. Just expect that and press on anyway. And finally this morning, an insatiable appetite for lust and lies. An insatiable appetite for far too many. The ultimate goal is about feeling good. I come to church. Why'd you go to church? I just needed a pep talk. I needed to feel better about myself. How's that work out? Almost everything they read, everything they listen to, everything they watch is about their personal happiness. And then we expect when they come to church, they're going to be okay with being told, you're in the wrong, and God is judge. So if they say, I'm going to attend a church or visit a church, they don't want to be made to face the music, the truth that God is holy, and that judgment is certain, and what it really means to be a disciple. We live in a culture where people are conditioned to be skeptical about the truth. They are convinced that they are the judge of what is right. And so if you do show them, well, I don't want to give you my opinion. Let me show you what God's word says. Well, that's what you think is truth. No, it's what God says. But that's what you think God says. What works for me, what I decide, this is the age in which we live. You don't get frustrated. You find out the way to most effectively present truth to a people who think they are the judges of truth. There have always been, and there always will be, Paul tells Timothy, false teachers who come along who custom design services and messages for the desire of the masses. This isn't new. In Greece, you had traveling sophists. Sophistry, wisdom. People who would go along and for pay would tell you something very important. It's kind of like a fortune cookie on the go. You know, what do you want to hear? Here's some little bit of truth. Take that and be impressed with that. A man by the name of Isocrates said about these sophists, he said, they try to attract pupils by low fees and big promises. and I thought he was talking about political candidates at the time, but in some churches what we find is that people, they cater to comfort, not to conviction. They're seeking converts, but they're not really converting them by the power of God. It's not true conversion. And what will people prefer over straight truth? In closing, notice in our text, he talks about passions, a desire for error, and the life that goes with it. That's what these lusts or these passions that he's talking about. Not just a life of passion, but he's talking about a passion for wrong doctrine. He says, the time is coming when they will reject, they will not endure sound doctrine, having itching ears, will accumulate to themselves teachers who suit their own passions, who give them what they want, which is really apostasy, heresy, false teaching. He says, Timothy, you are not only to warn, you are to realize that all are not going to remain true to the end. Some people, everything you say, no matter how you say it, they're going to reject that, and they will follow anything but what you have to say. And then the second thing he uses there, another thing they'll chase after is the word myths. Myths. The teaching of heretics. He says, there are people who will fabricate this. You and I can listen every once in a while or read something about a cult, and we say, how in the world? Golden tablets and special glasses, designer glasses that help you understand, and angels that only spoke to you in New York. What in the world? Holy underwear and what in the world? What do you believe? But people will embrace about anything but biblical truth. Earlier in 1 Timothy chapter 1, let's go back there and read verses 4 through 7 as we wind this down. Paul had told Timothy about certain persons. I'll begin reading 1 Timothy 1:3. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, false doctrine, not to devote themselves to, here's our word again, myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith, the right kind of doctrine. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law, without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. I've said before, Paul told Timothy, you know, some of these Judaizers, these men that hounded me from city to city, they're not done. They're going to hunt you. Cheer up, Timothy. It's bound to get worse. Paul made it very clear that some would apostatize in 1 Timothy 4:1, devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. And our heart grieves. Your heart breaks. You think, you believe that? Here is the truth. Here's what Jesus Christ said. Here's what the apostles taught. Here's what you really need. No, I'm going to follow this Eastern mysticism. I'm going to believe that it breaks our heart. Preach the word. Fulfill your ministry. This is to us as individuals and to us as a church and not just to pastors. Let's proclaim the word. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I'm going to let you know how to pray. I'm going to ask you to pray along these lines as we close. Would you first of all pray? Let's be committed to proclaiming and guarding the gospel of Jesus Christ, knowing that it will never be popular to do so. So you pray for yourself, first of all, as an individual. Lord, help me to proclaim truth, even though it's not popular. And after you've prayed for yourself, would you pray for this local church and the pastors and the leaders, the elders and deacons, that we would be committed to this truth? Next, let's pray for each other, that we will both hear what Christ has for the churches to learn, and that we will tell what the churches need to hear, that we will be faithful in that declaration as well, that we won't trim the truth at all. Would you pray that for yourself, your family, for the church? And then finally, let's purpose and let's pray for each other that we will fulfill our ministry as a church and as believers. We'll say more about that next week. Fulfill our ministry. Say, but I'm not able to do what I have done. I'm getting up in years, or I don't have the ability. You have a ministry. You have a responsibility. God has a purpose for you, and He's placed you, and He's given you His word in your mouth. Fulfill your ministry and be faithful. Would you stand with me as I pray for all of us briefly, and then we will take a short, maybe a 4 or 5 minute break to give the children's class as adults a chance to come up for you to gather your chillins, and we'll have just a brief business meeting about the nominations at that point. Let's pray. Lord, help us to be faithful to your word in an age that has absolutely no use for absolute truth. May the gospel be presented clearly in this place and by us, and may believers, for that matter, also be challenged daily. And as long as we do, we know we will live in a minority, but what a blessed company. Help us to have an evangelistic drive as well as a desire to edify the body of Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would help Westerville Bible Church, which has been here now for 51 years, and we pray that it would stand true until you come. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.